Philippians 4, verses 14 through 23. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of people, the elders at Ephesus, he talks about his own ministry in verse 34. It says, verse 33, Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul would work as a tent maker sometimes to provide those needs. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Jesus never made that statement as we have recorded in the Gospels, but evidently it was something that he must have said often and must have reminded those that were near him or his disciples often as he taught them, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Even so much so that he chose the mercy tree and gave his life. And so that was the testimony, evidently, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one that gave. And the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul exhorts those believers in Macedonia who in their great poverty were showing great generosity to the church of Jerusalem. He exhorted them to make sure that they were cheerful givers. "Not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." For those of you that have been part of church congregations for any period of time, you understand that a church worship service and the taking of an offering are almost inseparable in many ways. We come here and we praise the Lord, we pray, we listen to the preaching of God's word, and we pass the plate regularly. And it's all part of our order of service. It is part of our worship, and it really is part of our worship. Giving is part of our worship. I remember we were in a deacon's meeting once, and my oldest son, Jeff, as he's moved into adult life, you know, you wonder how your kids are going to do as they move into adult life and start paying their own bills and taking care of things. And so Jeff, he does everything online, everything electronically. My oldest son, Jeff, does not own a checkbook. He does not have a check. Since he's been married, he has never personally written one personal check. Everything he does is online. And so one day, or electronically. And so one day he said, "Dad, what about your church giving? Have you ever thought of having, whatever is it called, an EDC or something, an electronic debit, you know, system whereby people in the church could give just by simply setting up an account and we are facilitating that as a church ministry. So every 2 weeks, every month, every week, a certain amount, which would be their tithe and offerings, would be deducted electronically from their banking account." And that's how Jeff gives. So I said, "Well, Jeff, what about if you get more money a particular week or something like that?" He said, "Well, I just go in and boom, done. And I just take care of it that way." "Well, what about when you're here with us and you want to give to our ministry? What happens then?" "Well, you write the check and make sure Alex knows that it's not going to your giving statement. And so, and then I'll reimburse you." So then we got to go through all that rigmarole. You know, so I just, you know, just have some checks, and when you need them, you can use them, you know. And so that's how that works, and he pays us back, and he has paid us back. But yet, I said, okay, maybe we're in a different culture now. Maybe it's a different time, and maybe we need to adapt a little bit to facilitate people's giving. There may be some advantage to it. People forget they do it, and it just keeps coming out, you know, and that's good, right? From a pastoral standpoint, that works. And so I thought, well, maybe it is. It's just a different culture now. Maybe we need to start thinking about that. So I brought it up in a deacon's meeting once. One of the things, what do you guys think? What do you think about this? And different opinions and things like that. Well, the youngest in our group that was there that evening, Pastor Glass, was really the one that voiced the thought that, no, I don't think we should do that. And I was surprised that he, being the youngest and the most technologically savvy, would be the one that would say, yeah, that culture, our culture, just kind of, that's the way we do things. So let's do that. But really, he was the one that says, no, I don't think we should do that. Because our giving should be an act of worship. It's something that we're willingly and thoughtfully and sacrificially making an effort to, as Paul said in the scriptures, to lay aside on the first day of the week, according as God has prospered you. And so, you know, I thought, yeah, that's something we need to consider. It's not always about convenience, right? Not saying that if a church does that, they're wrong or they're unbiblical or anything like that. I understand it. I'm not making a big deal about it, but just trying to make the point that our giving really should be an act of worship. And giving really should be a blessing. And so when we pass the plate and hear, it's really something that's not without warrant, because even, again, Paul said on the first day of the week, lay aside that you're going to give according as God has prospered you. So it's intentional, and our giving should be intentional. It should be worshipful. And so we have that. But, you know, not all giving is good. Not all giving is good. There's six sections of the scripture that tell us that some giving is not really honoring to the Lord and a good thing. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are those that give because they're motivated by recognition. And God said, that is not good. You know, when you come to give your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doing. Because those that give to be seen of men, they have their reward, and there is no eternal reward. Their reward is simply being seen of others. And so, there are people that give because they want to be seen. They want recognition for their giving. There are certain people religiously that give as a form of penance. In other words, they think that a gift to the church will absolve them of particular sins or of guilt. It's especially prevalent, of course, in the Middle Ages. And so the parishioners would buy indulgences. They would buy indulgences for the forgiveness of their sins. And so an indulgence was something they could pay in exchange for forgiveness. And you could even pay an indulgence ahead of time if you anticipated needing it. Right. And so if you anticipated needing it, you could buy it ahead of time so you could enjoy that sin with the assurance in your own mind that you would be forgiven of that sin. And so there are some people that would give as a form of penance. And of course, that's unbiblical. You can't buy forgiveness. Forgiveness is not based upon your own merit, but upon Christ's merits. And you alone cannot pay for the price of your sin. Only through the mercy tree, the old rugged cross, can your sins ever have been paid for and can ever be forgiven through the substitute of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And so it's not biblical. And then there are those of us, and probably this is the area we struggle in most, of giving by compulsion, or just out of guilt, or of necessity. Like paying our taxes. And God does not intend that. God desires that we are cheerful givers. The government doesn't care if we're cheerful or not, but the Lord is. The Lord wants us to be cheerful in our giving. That's the kind of giving that truly honors Him. And so you can see that all giving is not good giving, even in the Bible. So is God pleased when the offering plate is passed? Well, He is, maybe, or maybe not. And that isn't necessarily measured by the amount or the percentage of that you're giving. It could be because of other factors, of other motivations in our lives. And so giving is a matter of the heart. And God intended it to be a blessing to the giver and the receiver of those sacrificial gifts. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, the context is Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial before Caesar, and he's under house arrest in Rome. And being under house arrest, he is responsible for his own living, if you will, wherever he might be staying. And he is monitored by a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. And so the church at Philippi had heard of Paul's situation, and so they were concerned. And so they sent Epaphroditus with a gift. And Paul mentions Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And so Paul received that gift, and he was grateful. And so then he sends Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi with this letter that we have, the letter to the Philippians. And at the end of the letter, Paul expresses his words of thankfulness in our text for this gift that they had sent to him. Now, there was a period of time, according to verse 10, that the Philippians were not able to help or assist Paul. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." There was a time where they didn't have the opportunity to support Paul in this way. But Paul is rejoicing that their ability to help him has flourished again. Now, Paul didn't want them to misunderstand. In verse 11 there, he just simply wants them to understand that he was content with or without their gift. Because in verse 11 he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and abound." And so Paul didn't want him to misunderstand. He says, "Listen, I'm content with or without your gift, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so Paul wants them to realize that his trust is in the Lord, not just from their financial support that he was receiving. But yet Paul rejoices in this gift on how God was using them to provide for his needs. He rejoiced in the Lord for this gift because it was meeting a need in his life. And so this morning, just briefly here, with the time we have, we want to look at these four blessings that come from giving to the Lord's work. Whether you give electronically, whether you give by writing a check, whatever it is, as we give, as we sacrifice for the Lord, we give of that which God has given to us. God intends it to be a blessing. And so we want to look at these four blessings of giving to the Lord. So our text is found in Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 to 23 together. "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so let's look at these four blessings of giving. These four blessings of giving. The first one is that giving advances the gospel message. Giving advances the gospel message. And that's what we have in verses 14 through 16, where Paul's talking about this communicating and that in the beginning of the gospel and so forth. And so so this Philippian church was grateful to Paul. They were grateful to Paul. If you know the history of the church at Philippi, Paul had come to that city. He didn't know anyone in that city, and there were really very few, if any, believers there, and Paul went there specifically to share the gospel, this Macedonian vision. Paul and Silas, send them, come, and the church there sent Paul and Silas out. And so they went there to share the gospel, and God opened the heart of a young lady named Lydia, the seller of purple, Acts chapter 16. God miraculously opened the heart of this Philippian jailer and his family. And they trusted Christ as Savior, and this church at Philippi began to flourish. And so these people, when they heard of Paul's situation, wanted to support him and Paul doing that in other cities, of sharing the same gospel with them, that others might be saved as well. So they had given to him, and they had looked for numerous opportunities to give to Paul. Well, in verses 14 and 15, there's an important word there, and the word is communicate. Look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And then we see it again in verse 15. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." This word, communicate. The Greek word is koneia, from which we get our English word, which is more common to us in translation, the word fellowship. It occurs six times in this letter, Philippians, and it's translated in chapter 1, verse 5. You're familiar with this verse, that always in every prayer of mine for all you all, for making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship in chapter 1, verse 5, and the word communicate in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 are the same Greek word, the word fellowship. And that's the translation we're most familiar with. So it's this idea of fellowship. Now, what is it to have fellowship? Is fellowship talking and laughing in the foyer? And just real time out here, a little public service announcement about talking and laughing in the foyer. Please be careful about that, especially on the Lord's Day. Sometimes we have folks that have to sit out there for medical reasons. They're trying to hear the sermon and that type of thing. We have a small foyer that's right up against the church sanctuary. We have a stairway that goes upstairs to a balcony where people are trying to listen and that type of thing and be engaged in worship. And so as you're out there in the foyer, if you're waiting for somebody or something like that, please be careful about the volume level. As we would say to our children, use your indoor voice, okay? Use your indoor voice. And if you're actually waiting for somebody, we have a nice little foyer over there in Fellowship Hall. You can go that way, or if it's nice out, you can go outside. So just please be careful about that. But what is fellowship? Is it just talking or laughing in the foyer? Is it just afterglows and coffee and donuts? Well, they can be means to fellowship, right? But that's not really biblical fellowship. See, Paul is referring to a fellowship in the gospel. All right. It says that you were in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers. Same word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. You're all partakers with me of grace. And so the idea of fellowship is really the idea of partnership. Partnership. It's participating together. It's sharing with one another. Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, Paul says, listen, I want to know Christ in such a way and through the means of even participating in that suffering. In other words, as Christ suffered, I am willing to suffer. I want to have a fellowship of that suffering that I may know Christ in a more personal and intimate way. So when Paul said that they shared with his afflictions, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, and that they shared with him in his giving, he was speaking of their participation in his ministry. They were ministry partners, though not bodily, because they weren't there. They were miles away. They were in their giving. They were fellowshipping. They were participating in his ministry, though miles away, through their giving. Before Christ ascended, Matthew 28:19 through 20, he gave us the Great Commission that we were to make disciples of all nations. We were to proclaim the gospel to every creature. That we were to, Acts 1:8, be witnesses unto me to the uttermost parts of the earth. How can we possibly obey that command? How can we possibly make sure that the gospel, that we proclaim the gospel to all people, that we are in all geographical locations? How can we do that? The only way we as believers can obey that command and we as a local church is by partnering with others in the giving of the gospel, in the giving of the gospel, participating with them in the Great Commission through our giving. And that is really one of the blessings of reading missionary letters. You know, when we receive electronically or by snail mail a missionary letter, it is really more than just a missionary reporting to us on what they are doing. It is more than that. We have Susan Hossack with us, and she'll be teaching to the girls in Sunday school, and she'll be with us tonight giving an update on her ministry there that concluded in the Chad in Bible translation and now moving to France. And so she and her sister will be with us this morning. So she's going to give a report. This report will be more than what just she has been doing. It really is communicating to us and how God is even using us where she is as we participate with her in the gospel. All right. Mary Miller puts these missionary prayer request updates. This is April 2017. She sort of just gets a synopsis of things. And I went through there and just noted some things that of what God is doing through even us in partnering with these missionaries. Robbie and Kristen are back, and they'll be sharing on May the 28th, but yet talking about some opportunities there with some of their senior citizens in the area, providing an area where they could hold a community event for senior citizens in their locale and sharing the gospel with these folks and developing relationships with them. Mike and Eva Barden, they're starting a new camp season starting up. We'd given some money for a dishwasher. You think, well, that's, how is that related to gospel ministry? Anything that helps advance gospel ministry. And they've met that need. So they have a new dishwasher. Neil and Peggy Cadwell. Neil just went to be with the Lord, right? Let me read you what Neil wrote in his last prayer letter. He says, Derek and Carl, two men that are taking up the ministry there in the Ukraine, are doing a great job in stepping up the ministry in the Ukraine. Some of the goals I did not reach are being achieved. The men are recording each class and each chapel service that enables those in Russian-speaking countries to take the classes online. This opens the door for the expansion of SBI. We are excited about the new possibilities, but of course this means more financial needs for SBI. We are placing an emphasis this year on camps for orphans along with normal church camps. The more funds we have, the wider scope will be to reach the lost. A week ago, the doctor said there seems to be no decline since September in regard to liver cancer. We rejoice in any positive news. But again, gospel being done. Some other things. Dr. Cherian talks about a young man, though we may not support him directly. He says, thank you for your support we receive for Andrew working in Nepal. We are encouraged by his earnestness to reach the lost in villages that have never heard the gospel, and we are glad to give him news that he will not have to struggle for food or to keep a roof over his head. The Kofers, of course, and the completion of the Mongolian New Testament, the Crockett's in the Ivory Coast, the five churches are being pastored by national pastors, and the Bible Institute is directed by a national brother. The Fentons in New Zealand have a weekly community outreach meal where others are accepting Christ. The Freys in Brazil with Camp Patel for the disabled. To our amazement, 24 of almost 300 present made a decision to accept Christ as Savior. Lisa Giesler there in Bangladesh. Every year I use extra funds and gifts to help our various ministries. God bless me through you, and together we are able to help each of the ministries described above. You have shared Jesus with thousands of Bangladeshis this year. Susan Hossack, she'll talk about the completion of the Dogba New Testament and translations. Brother Kapp in Myanmar, the Lord blessed Timothy Bible School and Seminary with 74 students at this time. Six of the new students got saved in January. The Monies, we'll be doing a scripture collation here this summer, collating some Romans and John. This year, our ministry as a whole has printed over 11 million copies of God's Word and has sent it out at no cost to missionaries and national pastors all over the world. And so these are things that, again, are reports of how the gospel is advancing. So this is one of the blessings of giving, right? One of the blessings of giving is that giving advances the spread of the gospel. Number two, giving encourages God's ministers. It encourages God's ministers. And just quickly here in verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your care for me hath flourished again." This gift from these Philippians brought him great joy. As Epaphroditus came and found him and presented this gift to him, he was encouraged by his servant Epaphroditus, who was nigh unto death for the sake of the gospel in his service. And this gift, we don't know what this gift was. It could have been more than monetary. It could have been other supplies. It was like a care package, if you will, for those of you that have been college students. And so we don't know exactly what the gift was, but it was some means whereby Paul could take care of his needs, could meet those needs. And so it encouraged him that in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his distress that he describes here, that he was not forgotten. He knew that these people were still thinking about them. And see, that's an encouragement. We've never been on that side, right? We've never been thousands of miles away, many times across an ocean, in a different culture, in a different land, apart from family, apart from conveniences, and apart from fellowship sometimes and encouragement, all right? But this good news from a far country, this care, this concern is an encouragement to the servants of God, to ministers. And so this is another blessing of giving. It not only advances the spread of the gospel, but it encourages believers. Number three, giving yields an eternal profit. Blessing of giving, it yields an eternal profit. Verse 17 says this. Verse 16, they sent once and again to him. Paul reminds them, he doesn't want to be misunderstood. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. That's not my motivation, my trust in the Lord. I've learned to be content. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so Paul, in the Greek language here, uses much more picturesque. He uses an accounting language. He uses a Greek word with business overtones or applications. All right? That I desire fruit that may be to your account. And so he uses this business language. But the application is not about financial investment. The application is about a spiritual investment. All right? About a spiritual bank account. The fruit referred to that Paul is referring to here is not referring to the produce from a harvest. It's a word, the word fruit here refers to any kind of gain that comes from labor or investment. All right, that's the nuance of the word. Any type of gain that comes from labor or investment, this fruit, and that's what it's talking about. And so when we give to the Lord's work, the local church, missions, we are laying up treasures in heaven. That's the idea there, that there is a spiritual fruit that is the result of ministries and supporting them financially, that there is a profit that will go to your account. Now, I don't know God's accounting system. I don't know how he does that. You know, there's software, there's accounting systems. I don't claim to know the details about how God's accounting system works, right? But it's clear from these scriptures and others that during our time on earth, we can be storing up treasures in heaven, right? It's clear from the scriptures, though we don't know how it works, that how we use our time, our talents, our treasures can be used in such a way where we are storing up treasures in heaven, all right? And so rather than storing up treasures on earth, so how are we spending all of our time, our money, our energy? If we are spending all of our time and money and energy storing up treasures upon earth, okay, then we're really in reality wasting our lives because those things will pass away. You'll not enjoy earthly treasures in heaven, okay? The only treasures that we will enjoy in heaven are heavenly treasures. And so Paul specifically links here, they're giving to him to their eternal profit. That's what Paul's doing. He's linking their giving to their eternal profit. Okay? If you have investments, okay, what do you do when you get that quarterly statement or that monthly statement? Well, you look at how much you had in the balance of that investment account at the beginning of the month or the beginning of the quarter, and now what you have at the end of the month, at the end of the quarter. And if those numbers are up, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But let's think about it this way. As reading a prayer letter, when seeing graduates graduate and going on and doing things for the Lord, when seeing young people doing well in their lives for the Lord, when we see the results of a week of camp, or we see the results of a leadership conference, or we see the results of a VBS here or somewhere else, that's like reading an investment statement. For the Christian, that's what it is. You are reading, we're observing, we're listening to the spiritual rewards that will be deposited to your account. That's a blessing of giving. And so Paul shared about those believers in Macedonia, about this spiritual, this principle of spiritual blessing. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth or invests bountifully shall reap also bountifully. All right? And so Paul was content, but he rejoiced in this actual gift, per se, because it resulted in the reality of eternal treasures being laid up for these people. All right? And so it results in eternal reward. You know, sometimes we think we would give more if God would provide more. And yet Paul described this church, these churches of Macedonia, of which Philippi was one of them, that they gave in their great poverty, their great need. So it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or not, you can still have spiritual fruit that abounds to your account. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. God knows your limitations. He knows that you may sacrifice a lot in order to give a small amount, right? He knows that. And you're not accountable to men for what you give. It's between you and the Lord. And God has the ability to properly assess its eternal value. And whether it's the widow's mite or whether it's something much more, God will properly assess what fruit will be assessed to your account. So give, invest joyfully. Think about this, that this type of spiritual investment is the only investment with zero risk as far as reward. See, God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. A cup of cold water given in his name will not be forgotten. And so the blessings of giving, it advances the gospel. It encourages the minister. It results in eternal reward. And then the last one, and the most important one, giving pleases God. It pleases God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. I have received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And here's the point, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. All right? Giving is a blessing because it pleases God. This idea of a sweet-smelling sacrifice, it reminds me of Pastor Carr whenever I hear that phrase, because as he would go through the book of Leviticus, this phrase was used often as these particular sacrifices were described. There was a lot of this sweet-smelling savor. And I just remember him saying that many times or reading that many times as he went through the book of Leviticus. It started back in Genesis chapter 8. As Noah and his family, by God's grace, survived the flood, they get off the ark. Noah builds an ark, and he offers sacrifices unto the Lord, and it says that it was a sweet-smelling savor. It pleased God that Noah did this. And so we see that throughout. Now, in the New Testament age, we no longer offer animal sacrifices, right? But the Lord is pleased when we offer him sacrificial gifts, right? He is pleased with that. By sacrificially giving to Paul, these believers were worshiping God, all right? And so this is the ultimate reason for giving, not just to give to pay ministry expenses, all right? Not just to give because someone necessarily has a need. We give for one reason, because it pleases and it glorifies God. And that's the conclusion we have in verse 20. Now unto Jesus, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's all for his glory. Our sacrifice, is it a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord? And so we need to stop focusing necessarily on the amounts or the percentages or comparing ourselves with others. This is a matter, again, giving is a matter of the heart. It's between you and God. He is the one that's doing that accounting. And above anything else, we give to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 19, Paul gives a promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The premise, we need to understand the premise, the context of that promise. The promise is to those who give in such a way that their sacrifice is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. To those who give, even in their need, with pure motives. The point is clear. No act of giving never made a man poor. The wealth of God's glorious riches is open to those who sacrificially give as an act of worship. So giving is a blessing. It advances the gospel. It encourages the minister. It results in eternal rewards. And it pleases God. And so this is a private matter. Giving is. And so maybe this morning these scriptures have encouraged you. They've encouraged you. Or maybe these scriptures have rebuked you. Is God pleased with my giving? By what I give? Is he honored with the spirit in which I give it? Is he pleased with the reason why I give? And is God being glorified in this area of my life? And so those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves as we seek to be people that enjoy the blessing of giving. As Jesus said, it must have been his testimony, it is more blessed to give than to receive.